All right. Thank you, Sarah, and good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here. That song that they just sang, I didn't know the name of the song wasn't resonating with me. I'd heard the song before on the radio, but it wasn't really registering with me what that song was. But then as we're over there singing it, first service and second, it's just kind of overwhelming me with emotions about the joy that we find and that we're to worship and praise God all the time. And especially when we're in the middle of all the garbage that we are right now, we just need to slow down and praise Him. And one time my friend Tommy Oakes, he was here a few years ago, but Tommy's just a great evangelist and a fun guy to listen to preach. But one time he was talking about, I think it's Psalm 102, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." You remember that, or maybe a song? And Tommy said, "Have you ever thought about what it means to bless the Lord or praise the Lord with everything that was within you and what that would look like? And what would it would look like to actually praise the Lord with every single part of your being?" And he said it starts in your toes, and your big toe starts to talk to your second toe and says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, pass it down, praise the Lord." And you get to the pinky toe, it's wee, 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 all the way home, praise the Lord. And then they kind of works up to your legs, and your legs are saying, "Praise the Lord," and your knees go, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And it works up to your legs, and your bahuki wahuki says, "Praise the Lord," right? And you're starting to move up your body, and your stomach says, "Praise the Lord." And some have deep, big bellies, they go, "Praise the Lord." And some have little skinny bellies, they say, "Praise the Lord." And it works up your chest, "Praise the Lord." And out your shoulders, and your arms, and you're up your head, and your neck, and your mouth, and your nose, and the top of your hair, and busting out of your head, and you just say, "Praise the Lord." There's been a lot of junk this week, and not just the election. That's like fifth down my list. But just to sing, there's still joy in the morning. There's still joy because God still sits on His throne. It's just a magnificent thing. So take time to go outside your back porch today and scream at the top of your lungs, "Praise the Lord." Take a moment to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being a present God that loves us, watches over us. Thank You for caring for us, for listening to our cries, listening to our whining, listening to us grieve and mourn. And Father, I pray now that we're past all of that and we're just setting that aside so that we can come together and just worship You and lift You up for who You are. And I pray that You would receive that well and that would glorify You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things I want to share before we kind of get busy this morning. One, if you haven't yet scanned the QR code on your seat or on the slide behind me or on the wall, if you put your camera app and just point it at that, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin, right? And the virtual bulletin has announcements. It has a sermon outline, so you can cheat and all that kind of stuff, all right? So you can go ahead and do that if you like. So Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken, the 11th, right, is Veterans Day. Right? And so I know we're kind of small in numbers, still have a lot of folks watching online. But if you're a veteran, would you stand up? And also, if you are if you're a family member of someone that's actively deployed right now, and they can't be with us because they're off serving, if you would stand up as well, that would be awesome. All right, let's give these guys a hand. Nice. So on behalf of everyone, thank you. You sacrifice time, you sacrifice career, you sacrifice education, you sacrifice time with family to go and serve and protect our freedom and protect our liberty in our country. And I thank you for that very much so. And I would recommend fasting Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Hit every free thing that they're offering for you. All right. Every meal, dessert, coffee, whatever it is, just take it all in. And because we appreciate you. We really do. So thank you for doing that. We're starting a new series today called A Divine Dining Experience. All right, I put this out to some creative types, and they didn't give me anything better than that, so that's what I'm running with. All right, A Divine Dining Experience. In the month of November, has me thinking about Thanksgiving dinner and the meal that comes with it, right? So I thought that we would look at four different meals that people had with Jesus. Now, I'm sure that you all remember last November when we did something similarly, correct? Yeah, Andy. Yeah, you remember that, right? And we looked at when Jesus turned water into wine, and we looked at the meal that he had with Zacchaeus, and then, of course, the Lord's Supper, and then the great banquet in Revelation. And so I wanted to do something similar this year, but for a different reason. Okay, for a different reason that I want to explain here in a second. But that's going to be what we're going to do. We're going to look at four different meals that people had with Jesus in the New Testament, of course, and work from there about what it would look like for us and what we can learn from those experiences that people had. So to understand the why, I want to back up this way and say that any church in the world that is an evangelical church, meaning that they believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, okay, they're going to be about two things. And I'm sure I've probably mentioned this before. But the first thing they're going to be about is that we love seeing people who don't know Jesus come into a life-saving relationship with Him. Right? Everybody would say, yes, that is awesome. We celebrate. I got a few packets down there that at the end of the service, we're going to celebrate with people that were baptized over the last few weeks. And we just party because we are just so grateful that God is working in people's lives. And the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one life is saved. And so every church that's worth anything is going to be about loving it when people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The second thing that any church worth its weight would do is be about making disciples, okay, or discipleship. Discipleship, again, kind of a churchy word, but basically it means that if when you accepted Jesus, your knowledge of Jesus, your knowledge of the Bible, of God, of who He is, was right here. When you die, the day that you say sayonara to the world, I don't want you stuck right there. In fact, I don't think it's an option. Right? We as a church want to see you grow like this, right? That you're on this trajectory to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. Won't ever attain it this side of heaven, but that's what our goal is. That's what we want to strive to be able to do, right? And so every church is going to be about wanting to see people that don't know Jesus come to know Him, have a saving relationship with Him, and how, when people give their lives to Jesus, do we disciple them so that they become more like Jesus? I have to tell you, before the pandemic hit, we were firing on all cylinders. Man, this preacher was one happy guy. I mean, we had life groups that were meeting every other week, and we had 12 or 13 groups. By preacher's count, really, we had 27 groups. And they each had like 10 to 14 adults in them. So if you do the math, probably half of our adults were in a life group, meeting in people's homes, and they would share a meal together, some kind of food, and then they would have some Bible study and pray together, and that was happening. A lot of people were fully invested into a life group. Once a month, the first Tuesday of the month, we had lunch bunch. And it didn't matter if it was a whiteout outside. Our mostly retired folks would come on the first Tuesday of the month at noon, and we would sing hymns, and we would have a little Bible study, and we would share a meal together. And that was discipleship that was taking place. And we'd have 50 people show up in the middle of the winter time at our lunch bunch. Man, it was firing, and it was awesome. We had faith training classes that during church or worship service would meet in different areas, and we would have different subjects that people could learn, and that's discipleship. And then we had our Titus 2 women's ministry. How many ladies were a part of that? Yeah, at this time last year, there were over 100 women. 100 women. Mega churches would die to have those kind of numbers. I mean, it was awesome. Over 100 women signed up, and they would come together on the second Tuesday of the month. They'd have meal together at 6 o'clock. They'd have a big group time, and then they'd break into these small discipleship groups. One of my favorite memories of Karen, Karen Hodgman, before she went into the hospital, one of the last, I think probably the last church thing she did, she went out with her Titus 2 group to Schwartz in Bel Air, and she had dinner with them. Some of you are here, right? And I could just imagine, I wasn't there obviously, but I could just imagine her grinning from ear to ear because she just loved pouring into these young ladies and just sharing with them life and loving them so well. And that's one of my just favorite pictures I have of Karen. But anyway, that's how important of a discipleship thing that it was for our church. And some Titus 2 groups even started meeting up here lately, getting together and studying and praying together and things. But again, over 100 women were signed up, and it was just going great. Well, then after they'd been doing their thing for a few years, I thought, man, guys will never do this. Guys won't like this. Guys would never do that because we're guys. And so finally, I tried other methods. Things weren't working. All right, we're going to do what the women are doing. So we started base camp, right? The fourth Tuesday of the month, we got together. We wouldn't have a potluck because we can't cook, but Brett would cook for us, man. And Brett could cook. And then Dan Doherty and his son Cameron did a fish fry, the last one I think that we had. And man, that was awesome. And I thought, if I could get 20 guys to sign up, I'll consider this thing a victory because I just know guys. We had over 60 guys sign up, and it was awesome. We had 45 to 50 show up every month, and we added a little twist. We would do our big group time, and then we would do things like blow up snowmen and shoot archery, and we had a scavenger hunt. And man, we had such a great time. But then we would do what? We break up into small groups so we could have discipleship, so that we could just share with each other. One of my favorite moments of that was when one of the leaders came to me and said, you know, we were having our little get-together, icebreaker type of questions, and this one guy who doesn't go to our church stopped everything and said, listen, that's all well and good, but my marriage is a disaster right now. I need help. Now, I'm not happy that his marriage was a disaster, but I thought it would take 5 years for a guy to open up like that to other guys. But here we are just a couple months in, and we're seeing that kind of action. And I was just like thrilled. My wife would come home after Titus 2. Man, I was just excited to hear the stories he was telling. I was excited as guys trickled in on base camp, because guys don't show up on time, so they trickle in. And man, we had a great time. And life group, when the people come over to our home, and some of my life groupies are here tonight, it was just so thrilling to have them come and to share and be a part of our life. And it was just wonderful discipleship taking place. And again, this preacher was just excited. Well, then COVID hit. Legs taken right out from under us. All this momentum and all this awesome, fiery things that were happening in people's lives and just the excitement taking place, and thought, yes, and our legs get taken right out from under us. And I look at it and say, okay, is this Satan picking on us because something great is happening? Is this Satan just wanting to knock us off our stool because he knows great things are happening at Kalkaska Church of Christ? Or is this Jesus putting us in a holy timeout because he wants us to remember what? Discipleship starts at home. Discipleship starts at home. So I'm going to give you the challenge that I have for you at the beginning of the sermon instead of at the end. Okay? We're going to get to our scripture in a second. I promise we won't be here till supper. Okay? But here's the challenge that I have for everyone. We have about 23 days left in November if you count today. My challenge for every one of us is to have a sit-down meal every day, once a day, for the entirety of November. All right? So till November 30th, a sit-down meal with your family. Okay? We got to figure that out. All right. I want to answer some objections that you're already going to have for me. Are you ready? Okay? If you're single, you're thinking to yourself, I guess I'm out of this one. Who am I supposed to disciple? I'm open by myself. Okay? I'm going to give you permission to do something. You call any one of these families that are in here and say, can I come to dinner with you? And on occasion, you may have to reciprocate and invite them over to your house, so make sure you choose wisely. I'm just kidding. But I give you permission to adopt a family in our church to have dinner with. Or maybe it's just another single person that you guys can have dinner with together. All right? Don't give me the excuse of, well, I can't, I don't, I'm here alone. Listen, if anyone ever told you that Christianity was easy, I apologize on their behalf. It's not. We have to put effort when it comes to growing in our faith with Jesus. So if you're a single person, reach out, find another person. If you're a family, look around, find a single person. Maybe you're here at church with or that you know. Invite them to your family dinner once a day. All right? Every day for the month of November. So I know that might be your excuse. So the other thing that you can do if you're by yourself, they make these wonderful, sometimes wonderful things called phones. And you can dial in a dinner, can't you? I mean, my boys have called us during dinner time, and we hit the speakerphone button and we put it in the middle of the table and we're eating while they're talking to us, right? That can take place. We have FaceTime, we have Zoom calls, all different opportunities for people to be a part of each other's lives during dinner. So don't give an excuse. Just say, okay, where am I having dinner? Who am I dining with? Who am I having this divine dining experience with today? Okay? Now, if you're a family, you might be saying, but Andy, you don't understand. My family goes all these different directions, all this different stuff going on. If there was ever a November where that was not the case, it's this November. Right? Stuff's shut down. People are not doing things because of COVID. Everything's going on. We can blame everything on COVID. Right? And so if there was a November to give this a shot, this is the November to be able to do it. Now, even with COVID, if your family's still got all these different things going on and all your coaches are ignoring stuff or your dance recitals or whatever got everything going on, as my friend Jeff Badgerow likes to say, there are 2 6 o'clocks. There's a PM and there's also a... Yeah. Maybe the meal that you choose on a particular day is breakfast. Like Sarah was talking about, my parents used to make us get up and have devotions at breakfast before school every day because they knew we couldn't get all together at dinner time. And man, there were some times I was pretty antsy saying, Dad, we're going to be late for school. Dad, we're going to be late for school. But he made sure we sat down and we would rotate who would read a little scripture and who would pray and those kinds of things before we would go to school every single day. I remember those times. So maybe your PM is not going to be the best option for you every day. And so maybe the AM is where you need to focus on to have your meal during the course of the day. All right. Now, we have the objection of if you're single, also the objection in case you're a busy family and a lot of stuff going on. And so I've given you some answers to those things. But here's the other thing. Just because you can't do one day, don't throw the whole month away. Okay? You may be thinking, Tuesday's already out. Absolutely impossible. We won't all be here. Okay? Try to do every day because you can't do every day. Right? If you aim for 3 days, you're probably, chances are, you're going to miss one and end up only doing two. But if you aim for 7, you might get 5. You might get 4. Right? If we aim for more, we'll get more. As opposed to aiming for less. I've been trying to have a men's Bible study every other Wednesday for about the last 27 weeks, just to have 5 sessions. And I'm finally going to have the last one this Wednesday because my schedule has been interrupting things all the time, right? And so we need to plan on more, even though we can't. We don't just chalk it up to, I guess I can't do this. Do the days that you can. Here's the instructions for making it a divine dining experience. All right? So you might want to write these down. 5 things. Number 1, read a few verses of Scripture. Okay? Maybe the verses that we're reading today, just read those every day. Maybe read a parable. All right? But read a few verses of Scripture. Then ask these 3 questions. The first question is, did you have any God sightings today? Did you see God work in any way? What are some praises that you had? Okay? So any God sightings that you have that particular day. Secondly, if Jesus were here showing up at dinner with us, what question would you want to ask him? What question would you want to ask Jesus if he sat down at your round table or oval table, your square or rectangle table, and there's a spot and Jesus sat there and you had his attention? What question would you want to ask Jesus? And the third question is this: how can we serve someone today or tomorrow? What's something nice that we can do for somebody today or tomorrow? Okay? Those are the 3 questions. And then the bonus 5th question is this. Depending on who made dinner, mom or dad, you say, Mom or dad, that dinner was delicious. May I have seconds? Okay? That's your bonus question that you can throw in there. All right? So, make sure you share just a few verses of Scripture. Ask the 3 questions. Any God sightings today? If Jesus were here, what question would you ask? And what's something nice that we can do for someone else today or tomorrow? Now, my goal is that when you ask these questions, especially to kids, that they're going to open up and share and have some kind of interaction. It'll be an opportunity for you to hear what's on your kids' minds and hearts and what questions they would ask Jesus. They'll come up with some doozies. And you may not be able to answer them in that moment, but maybe you do open up your Bible and start to look for answers. Or you say, hey, let's table that one until tomorrow. But I just want to have parents interacting with their kids and sharing with them and discipling them. Now, if you're a couple here and you're empty nesters, I got great news for you. I was reading an article just today. Kids, plug your ears for a second. You know what women want? They want a guy to spiritually lead their home. And it's on a list of what help women fill in the blank. It'll hit you when you get home. Guys, I'm telling you, this is a game changer. All right? You smell what I'm stepping in? Picking up what I'm laying down? All right. Anyway, women want you to spiritually lead. So if it's just you and your wife, disciple her. Share some verses of Scripture. Ask each other, you see, how did we see God work today? How did we just see His majesty who walked outside? If Jesus were sitting here with us, it wasn't empty nest. Jesus had the extra bedroom now. Now, what are we going to ask Him? Well, how can we serve somebody today or tomorrow? Just something small. How can we serve somebody? And I'm telling you guys, if you start discipling your wife and spiritually leading your home in that way, it is a marriage game changer. 100%. All right? So who's with me? Everybody stand up. Go ahead. Come on, stand up. All right. If you're with me, if you're going to do this, you can sit down. Everybody else has to stand up through the rest of the sermon. So this is where I get that discipleship starts at home, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, after Moses had received all these 600 laws from God, and he put them out before the people of Israel, and said, this is what it means to be his people, and what it means for him to be our God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after sharing all that information, this is what Moses said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They call that the Shema. And every day, people would repeat this 3 or 4 different times. A good Jewish person would, because they were instructed by Moses to do so. But then he went on to say this. You shall teach them diligently to your what? Children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Folks, I'm only asking you to do this one time a day. But if you were a Jewish family back listening to Moses' instructions, you know how often you'd be doing this? 4 times a day. I think that we can break it down and do this one time a day with our family, can we not? Let's be disciplers, disciple makers of our family first and foremost. Because right now, folks, it's what we got. It's been a holy reminder from God to say this is the more important thing. Now, to emphasize this point, here's a scripture we're going to, all right? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Just 5 small verses, and then I'm going to throw in a couple of bonus verses here toward the end. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says this. Now, as they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, this is one of my favorite stories because how many of you are Brady Bunch fans? Anybody? Yeah. You remember that episode where Jan's jealous of Marcia and she says, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. You remember that one? Yeah. Well, this one, Martha's name is repeated a couple of times and my mind just goes there. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And what we see is that Martha was focused on the welcome. Okay, Martha was focused on welcoming Jesus and the disciples into her home. There are a whole group of ladies that if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would find a whole group of ladies that are right there with this group of Jesus and the disciples. Sometimes it shows that they're hosting them, welcoming. We think some were probably financially helping the cause of Jesus and what was going on. But there was a group of ladies even the ladies were the first ones to find the empty tomb, right? These ladies played a very important role when it came to discipling and being disciples of Jesus and following his ministry and being right with him. And Martha and Mary were two of those ladies. They were sisters, okay? So Martha was focused on the welcome. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good welcome. And I grew up in Lois Bratton's house. And if any of you know Lois Bratton, you would know that I know how to focus on the welcome, right? This lady had it going on. Everything was dusted, vacuumed. If it was a certain holiday coming up, everything was decorated in a certain way. And when you came in, there was a nice soft place for you to sit. And the table, we had placemats with even cloth napkins. We weren't using those paper things, right? Heaven forbid we'd be able to throw stuff away, but we got to throw them in the wash and do that after everybody left, right? I don't have a chip on my shoulder or anything. And butter. You know, we couldn't just put the butter container on the table. You'd have to take the butter out of the container to put it in another matching container and then put that on the table, right? One time, this is a side note, but we were doing a thing at the church they were ministering at in Petersburg, Illinois. And I won't forget this. My mom said, Andrew, she called me Andrew, we need 22 butter knives. And so I need you to run home and get 22 butter knives. Now, how many of you have 22 butter knives in your house? Maybe one, and I don't even know where I put it, right? I need you to go find 22 butter knives and bring them back for this. I was like, Mom, 22? Oh, yeah, they're on the da-da-da, and she gave me instructions as to where they were. And I went home, and guess what I found? At least 22 butter knives, right? And I brought them all back, and she put it at everybody's place. There had a little butter knife. But my mom knew how to, she knew how to welcome people. Well, that's what Martha was focused on. Jesus is coming to dinner. Whew. That would be pretty amazing, would it not? Jesus coming to dinner, and Martha was focused on making sure that everything was just right when he came in. I went to, in September, a retreat for pastors, and there was just 9 of us. And that's all they would let come, 8 or 9 at a time. And we were going out to this camp in southern Indiana. It's kind of off the beaten path in the middle of nowhere. And I pulled up to this lodge, And there were these men that were of retirement age. They were at least each 65 years old. And there was probably three or four of them. And I pulled up, and I got out of the car. I didn't know what to do because these guys were like converging on my car, right? And I got out of the car, and they said, "Are you here for the Bob Russell Ministries thing?" And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "Great, I'll park your car for you." I'm like, "Oh, okay." They have valet parking right there in the middle of nowhere. That's kind of cool. And then they said, "Can we grab your bags for you?" Now, I felt about this small having a 60-some-year-old guy carry my bags when I'm standing right there. I was like, okay. And then so they took my bags. They took my car and parked it for me. I was kind of overwhelmed, like, did I get everything? Did I need everything? Where are they taking my car, by the way? That's a rental, all right? I don't have to. And so I get out and I go in and let us show you to your room. They took us down to the room, gave you all instructions. Let us take you to where you're going to be meeting. And here's the food and the bed, and they'll be there all week long. And here's, and the only thing they ask you, that you be on time. All right, just follow the schedule. And it was just such a great welcome that I'll never forget, that they just wanted to pamper us for a few days. And I thought, man, this was just pretty cool. That was Martha. She was focused on the welcome of Jesus coming to your home. Right? How would you welcome Jesus? I think every one of us, if we made a list, none of us could blame Martha for what she was doing. And we're getting ready to welcome Jesus, could we? We're going to make sure that it's just right for Jesus. Well, the next verse it says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So we saw that Mary was focused on learning. She was focused on learning from Jesus. So Martha's focusing on welcome the Savior coming in. She's going to get to someday say, hey, Jesus ate at my house. You know, what, did he ever eat at your house? No? Well, yeah, sorry about that. You know, she was kind of focused on what that might look like. Well, Mary, well, who was probably helping Martha get ready for the welcome and get ready for the food, once Jesus showed up, she was right down at his feet. And why not? This guy had done miracles. He'd blind people, like he touched them and they can see. Lame people were just on and he touched them and they're walking again. Evil spirits, demons that were taking over people's lives. They were like chaining these people up because they didn't know what to do with them. And he was taking those demons out and they were healed of these things. Feeding 5,000 people on a hillside and all these crazy things taking place. You better believe that Mary wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and focus on learning from him. How many of you know who Warren Buffett is? If Warren Buffett came in, how many of you would say, all right, can we just go to lunch? I'll buy lunch. I just want 3 stock tips from you, right? I mean, if you're a basketball player, Michael Jordan walked in, how many of you would say, let me take you out to dinner? No cameras, no autographs. I just want to take you out to dinner. I just want to pick your brain, right? I just want to know how do I help my kid, or how does my kid learn from you? Or some, if you're a coach, you know, John Wooden or Vince Lombardi or somebody, let me just hear from you. We just want to learn from them. Why? Because we've read so much about them. We've read about all the success and all these different things. Man, when they walk in the room, yes, I want to learn. And when it's all is said and done, is anybody going to remember what color the placemats were that Martha put out? Or are they going to remember the teaching that Jesus gave to them? And so Mary was focused on learning. In verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, is serving a bad thing? No. We just recognized 2 guys that served in the military. That's awesome. Serving's a good thing. Yesterday I went to Amanda's, Habitat for Humanity. We had a group of people out there building a house. We were serving. We've built a bunch of wheelchair ramps and put roofs on this summer, and it's been awesome. And that's been a good service that we've been doing for God's kingdom and for the people in our community. But it also can become a distraction. And there's a fine line between focusing on Jesus' words and studying and learning and then putting into action to serve. Both are good, but at this time it was a distraction for Martha. She went up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I'm guessing that they had interacted before, because I can't imagine her first interaction with Jesus being, excuse me, are you going to do something about this? Right? I don't think that would be the case. So I'm guessing that they had some interaction before, that they were friends. And she's like, Lord, I mean, I'm serving. Like, I'm, you know, look, grease everywhere. I'm getting on here, getting everything ready for you guys. She should be helping so that I could be in here learning as well. And she's just plopped there on the floor. And she obviously was upset. She says, Lord, do you not care? And why? Because Martha was distracted with serving. She was distracted with serving. And once again, I would say, after this meal was over, after Jesus left to go on to the next adventure, what are they going to remember? That the meat was a little overcooked? Vegetables were a little crunchy? Maybe they forgot to serve bread? Or are they going to remember the words of Jesus? I think we all know the answer to that. Martha was distracted with serving because there was another option that was even greater in that moment. And we read it in 41 and 42. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." That's where I get the whole Brady Bunch thing. "You are anxious and troubled about many things." Now, he didn't even say distracted. He didn't say you're just wasting your time. He went deeper than that and said you're actually anxious and troubled about it. You're so distracted that you're worried I'm not going to like the meal that you have to serve me. You're so anxious and worried, you don't think that the pillow is going to be fluffed up enough that I'm just going to go plop instead of going, when I sit down in the chair. You are anxious and troubled about all these many things. But then he says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And Jesus refocused Martha's priorities. Jesus refocused Martha's priorities. Now, again, serving, welcoming people into your home, I would say that that's a good thing to teach our kids as well. In fact, one of these meals, you probably ought to have a fancy one just to show your kids that, yes, you start with the outside silverware and you work your way in. And it's not okay to drink your soup. At least that's what my wife tells me when it comes to eating and stuff. It's probably a good thing to teach our kids. It's probably a great thing to teach them how to cook. We tried to teach both of our kids how to cook, and maybe 50%. We probably flunked, but my wife tried her hardest, right? They can make scrambled eggs and grilled cheese so they can survive. You don't have to worry about them, right? There are these moments where we need to teach our kids about these things, and they can be important. But don't miss the best thing. And guess what? If you have a Bible in your house, Jesus is coming to dinner if you just open it up and read what he has to say. And so that you too don't have to be distracted by whether the meat's undercooked or overcooked, or the meat undercooked you might have to deal with the next day, but you know what I mean. We don't have to worry about everything being folded just right or the table saying, because if we focus on Jesus during our dinner, if we focus on discipleship during our meal, if we make it not about knives and forks, but about faithfulness and forgiveness, if we not make it about the meat and potatoes, but make it about the Messiah and the love that he poured out on us, if we not make it about whether we put enough ice in the glasses and thought more about the love that Jesus poured out for us, if we focus on the right things, a meal can be a great discipleship opportunity to share with our family and one another how much God loves us and what he did for us through Jesus on the cross. And we don't have to wait for Jesus to return to learn these lessons. We have them right here in Scripture. I think to fully understand this passage with Mary and Martha, you have to go above in the Scripture to read the parable that Jesus told right before this about the Good Samaritan. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You've read that one before or talked about that one before. That Jesus is inquired about salvation in this, and he asked this guy, what's the greatest commandment? The guy said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was quoting the Shema that I read earlier. And he said, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yes, you answered well. And the guy said, wanting to justify himself, the Bible says, he asked Jesus, but who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This guy is going on the road to Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets beaten and robbed. And then it says in verse 31 and 32, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture and the Old Testament, that would make you gasp that a Levite and a priest, one who's supposed to be the mediator between God and his people, and the other who's supposed to take care of the temple, would pass by a Jewish man beaten and bleeding to death on the side of the road. And we say, why would they do that? Why does it take a Samaritan that comes by later and picks the guy up, puts him on his horse, takes him to town, pays all the expenses? How could that happen? Well, Levite and a priest would look at that and say, you know what? There's a greater group of people, meaning more people, waiting for me in Jerusalem. where I have to make sure that I have everything set out and everything appropriate because I don't have a cell phone to call Rudy and tell Rudy, hey, I can't make it today because I'm ceremonially unclean now. I touched what could be a dead body. And so they're looking at this dead body, they think maybe dead, and they're saying, if I go touch that, I can't go do these great things that I'm supposed to be doing in Jerusalem. But Jesus was saying, sometimes there are good things to be done, but don't miss the best. Don't miss the best. You might be late for the meeting, but the person broken down on the side of the road, that may be the best at that moment because they need to get where they're going. Don't miss the best while we're busy doing the good. There's a time to serve, and it's a good thing and a great thing to learn from. But never miss the opportunity, first and foremost, to study and learn and grow about Jesus. They have to work together. Don't miss the best while being too busy doing the good. Like the Levite and the priest, we can get focused in doing what we think is right and missing what the best thing to do is. Read some scripture. Did you see any God sightings today? If Jesus were here, what questions would you ask him? And what's something nice that we can do for somebody today or tomorrow? That's all I'm asking for the month of November. Try to do it every day because you can't do it every day. Let's let discipleship start at home like it's supposed to. And then when all this craziness is over and we get back to our Titus 2 and our base camp and our life groups and our faith training and all the awesome things that we have going on as a church that we've put out there to learn and to grow in, imagine the amazing stories that we'll be able to tell and to share and how we'll be able to sharpen each other when we can come back with stories of discipling our own family and the progress that we made in teaching them and showing them about Jesus. I have two sons, Sam and Andrew, love them dearly. And I love the fact that they love going to church camp. I love the fact that they love going to CIY. I love the fact that they love their youth ministers. And they had a great relationship with them. But I know that it was never anybody else's job but this guy's to make sure I discipled them and told them about Jesus. I love the enhancement that youth group gives our kids, but it's got to start at home. It's got to start with you and me. Let's pray. Father, you're an awesome God, and we love you. And we thank you so much for watching over us, for caring for us. And Father, I want to thank you this morning for the reminder and the opportunity that we all have to slow down right now and disciple at home. I think sometimes we get so busy thinking about discipling others and just being in a discipleship group and studying over here and over here that we sometimes forget that we need to start at home when it comes to sharing in your word, and when it comes to learning more about you and growing in our knowledge and understanding of who you are. So Father, may the month of November be set aside for our church family to say, we're going to sit down and have a meal together, and we're going to learn about Jesus, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to show the world what family is supposed to be. And we never forget to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand, and the worship team is going to lead us into a time of communion.
morning, everyone.